Good morning, Church. And happy Father's Day to the fathers and grandfathers. And I want to ask you that you bear with me because I'm going to learn how to use my glasses. Don't like the idea, but I don't have any choice. I was speaking on the Father's Day in 2018, and I focused on the Father's heart of God as revealed in the prodigal son's story. And today I thought that we will talk about the Father's Day as revealed in Ephesians 5 and 6. So I'm going to use only one verse, but refer to the other ones. It pays to turn this off, turn this on. So we will be looking at this verse here, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As I prepared this message, I couldn't help but thinking about, you can't really talk about fathers without referring to the mothers. And as I think about the mothers, I couldn't help but having to refer to the marriage and parenting. And as you bring about children to the picture, then you can't help but talking about family as well. So I want to say that, that there is a lot in there. And the Bible has got a lot to teach us about the context of the family. And we need that in the church. And one thing I enjoy about our church is the fact that we have a lot of families, especially young families. We have kids running around. Most enjoyable to see them. And we need fathers today, right? We need strong fathers. And I say that with sensitivity, because I know, as Phil was talking about, not all of us have had good fathers. Not all of us come from good families. And there are some of us who are solo mothers or solo fathers, and some of us who have bad parents. And I respect, with respect, I want to ask that you bear with us. And the reality is, parenting and being a father, being a mother, is the toughest role, toughest job a man or a woman is given. I have a number of roles in my life, whether I work or the community or whatever, there's quite a number. But on top of everything I do, number one, I am a husband. I have a wife to look after. And number two, I have three rascals children. They inherit a lot from their mother that I have got to look after as well. So you need to bear with me. And in addition to that, there is a cultural context here. Because both Sesimani and I came to New Zealand from a very different culture. We have very strong Tongan values, Tongan values, and very proud of our heritage as Tongans. And the way we do things, we're very different from how you do things. So it's very hard to touch this topic without coming across from a cultural point of view. So I may say things that sounds weird to you. Please note that I come from a different culture altogether. And gave birth to three rascal children who thought that they would rule the world. And they were New Zealand born, and they have a culture of their own, and they are proud Tongan New Zealanders. And in our household, there is always a contest of cultures. They question, why you do that? Why do you do that, Mum? And it's quite hard to raise children under the influence of a different culture. While raising children is hard, while being a father is hard, it's even harder when there is an influence of a different culture. So I ask that you bear with me as I try to navigate this message. Traditional nuclear family, the traditional family is very different from the family as we know today. The nuclear family as we know it, we have a couple that married and they have three children, and we look after them in the first 18 years of their lives, and we expect them to move far away and have families of their own. But the families in the Bible, in the context of that Paul is writing here, is probably far more like the families in the Old Testament. And the families in the Old Testament is built around a business enterprise. And you have all the cousins and they come and work in there. And there is a daily contact. And in the household, there are hundreds of people within the household. If you read the story of Abraham and Lot, for example, they got to a point when the two of them, the two families grow too big. They said they had to split. And I think in Genesis chapter 14, when the allied of kings came and captured Lot, Abraham went off after him, and he took 318 men, trained men born in his house. Can you imagine that? So life then was very, very different from what we know now, because there is no opportunity for anyone to be lonely. And no one can stay in the household by yourself for many hours of the day. There's always daily contact with everybody else. Multi-generation, the great-grandfather is there having influence on the kids. There's the impact of the father is far more than just a nuclear family. And that's why Paul is talking here about the wives, the husband, the children, and then the slaves, because they are people working in there. So I just want to mention that in the context of the family that we know. The family we know now is socially constructed and suits a different value now. I want my space, I want my privacy and all that. And that creates a lot of problems in itself, different from what the Bible is talking about. I must say, though, that today we have a very, the marriage and family are under severe attack. I don't have to talk too much about that to you because you know it. Abortion. Unborn babies is not valued because of my privacy. People say that it's my right. How about the right of the baby? That's just a big challenge. Individualism and self-fulfillment. People stay alone and don't want to get married because they want to achieve things. Homosexuality. You know, it's very different. We get married, have children. Homosexuality, how can you have children? Education and career aspiration. People stay too much in education or have a career aspiration. They don't want to get married because they want to pursue their dreams. That's a major challenge for the family as well. And gender equality. Don't want to speak about that. But do you know that's a major challenge to family, to families? Government policies. There are a whole lot of government policies that are not encouraging marriages and families have the same right if you just live together as a couple not getting married, then you have the same right as a couple that got married. And that's a major challenge for us. And it is our responsibility as church to promote what the Bible teaches. And it's very important to think about that. What is it that that God wants from a family? Because what Paul teaches in Ephesians, as we learn from the series, that the family reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. And it is our responsibility to help our young people how to get married and have good children and how to stay married, part of the overall strategy of the church. So the context of this verse that I'm talking about, we have come across the series. I thought that instead of doing something else, just do another message on Ephesians and following the series that we are currently on. And we read about Paul in verse 18, Ephesians 5, and do not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that is a major key verse. And following that, Paul is painting a picture of what does life look like as influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Phil. Cheers. And it says in verse 21, and subject yourselves to one another in fear of Christ. And that is an interesting verse because in verse 22, it says to the wives, instruct the wives to submit yourself to your own husband. But the same word is used in verse 21, submit yourself to one another. That means you have an obligation to do a certain level of duty or responsibility to one another. Husband to your wife to your husband, parents to your children, and children to the parents, including masters and all that. Husband, in verse 22, subject to your own husband, Phil is going to talk about that. And I'm not going to talk about that much except to comment on it. And husbands, love your wife. And that is a very crucial command for the husband to love your wife. Children, obey your fathers, your mothers and fathers, your parents. And fathers, that is the verse we are talking about today, not to provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. And then there are commands for slaves to respect your masters and for masters not to treat your slaves very badly. See, I want to comment on this verse here, verse 22, wives, subject yourselves to your own husband in everything as to the Lord. You see, the headship of the husband is a major important command in the Bible, because to challenge that level of headship, you basically nullify the power of the whole family. And it's given here to the wife the instruction, subject yourself. The first person to recognize the headship of the father, of the man, is your wife. And the major problem that we have today, that is the first point of attack. People attack the headship of the men, and it begins with the wife. And Phil will talk a lot more about that in 2 weeks' time, I presume. But I just want to mention that. And secondly, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is sacrificial love. And today, we don't have that kind of love in the common, normal sense. And that's why the church in the church is very important that we talk about the love of Christ to the church, that you display that kind of love to your wife is sacrificial. And sacrificial love is a love that you start yourself. I think in the text it says, it's like Christ, as Christ. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? In John says we love Christ because he first loved us. And so the beginning of a loving relationship is starting by the man. And it's important that we see that you don't really want something to trigger that love, but it's a love that just come from the unconditional. I don't really know about how you display that kind of love in your own family, but it's a love that you do everything in your power to serve to the best of your wife, and I think we know that. One of the things that I want to record to tell it, to let you know, because of the different culture I come from, much of the love and practice that we have as a couple and as parents to our children, we learn from this church. And I want to thank you for that, because I learn a lot from you people. And our eyes are wide open, and we watch how parents treat their children and how husband talk to the wife and how wife talk to the husband. Not perfect, not as good as you are, but we are learning. And I want to thank you, Lord. So it's very vital for the husband to start that, because when you have a loving relationship between the two of you, it gives power to your children. Your children will walk with confidence watching that kind of love displayed in your relationship. So we should do more to help our young people to find a loving relationship that will last and display the relationship between the church and Christ. And coming to our verse, do not provoke. There are two aspects of the verse. Do not provoke your children, as a negative. And the other one, bring them up in the discipline of the word of the Lord. So the first part is do not provoke. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not antagonize your children so that they will not become discouraged. And there are different things you can do to provoke your children. Overprotection. I don't know how do you provoke your children? Overprotection. There are those who protect their children and see everything is a risk around them, and protect them from going out, and protect them from driving, otherwise you're running to another car. Protect them. Overprotection drives children crazy. We come from a different culture in Tonga, but overprotection is the norm. I remember going to Fiji once, and I said to a teacher from America, a lecturer from America, I was studying there, and he said to me, I'm going to Tonga for the week. Is there anybody in your family I need to meet? And I said, yeah, go and meet my girlfriend. And I gave her the address. And he went over there and invited her to come to the movie. She brought her auntie and then invited her to come for dinner. Then she brought the brother to protect her. It's not like that in New Zealand, and I think overprotection in New Zealand drives children crazy. The next one can provoke children, favoritism. Do you have favorite children? Some people say, why can't you be like your brother? That really frustrates children, yeah? Our children are very good in keeping us check you on this point. If we tell the girls something to do, or you didn't do that to Sonny. They are, but favoritism really drives to get crazy. I think you know the little story of a girl playing in the corridor with his playing by herself, while the father is talking with somebody else in the office, and she listened to them. The man asked the father, "So who is your favorite children? Favorite child?" And he went and leaned in to see if she was the favorite child. And the father answered the question, "Oh, I think my favorite child would probably be John. He's just stationed overseas and he's very lonely." "No, no, it should be Suzanne. Suzanne just separated from the wife and from the husband, and she's going through." And she went on to name all the six children, and every time he named a child, he named the hurt in the injury in the heart of that child. So God's love is like that. We are closer to God when we are hurt. And that should be the heart of a father. It's not favorite. Everyone is a favorite, especially when the child is hurt. You parents, you know that. Your child is running around until she is sick. Then your heart moves. Yeah. So favoritism drives children crazy. Discouragement. You know, we can be discouraging. We tell children all the weaknesses they have. And that's not very good. Quite often we say things we don't really realize that we are discouraging the children. The next one is failure to sacrifice. How do you sacrifice yourself? How do children learn about sacrifice in the way you conduct yourself? I'm going to share this personal one. 2003, I did something good at work and supposed to transfer what I did to a commercial plant. As researchers, that's what you long for. This is something really big. And this idea was supposed to go to the commercial plant, and that means you book the plant because that means the production is stopped so you can run your experiment. That costs a lot of money. So I booked it for months on a Saturday. And came to that week, my daughter's birthday is on that week, so on a Tuesday. And just on that week, she and the mother plan a party on a Saturday. That's the day I booked my trial. I booked my trial on months ahead, and all of a sudden, I think it was Monday, the mother said, "Oh, Daddy, he's not going to be here on your birthday." "What?" She ran to me, "Daddy, you're not going away on my birthday." And I said, "No, I'm not going away on the birthday." And said, "Oh, yeah." And then she ran away, and I thought, "Oh, my goodness. I am going away on her birthday. I never miss the birthdays." And I was praying about that. I thought about it. I went to work and walked into my boss and said, "I am not going to go to the trial." "What? I'm not going to go to the trial. Leave it with me." "But this is your trial, I know. But leave it with me. I'll come up with a plan." So I rang my friend and asked him to come to the trial. Observe this, and another one and asked him to come and observe this. And that was turned out to turn up to the boss. The plan is going ahead. I'm not going to be there, but a trial is happening. Don't worry. And on Saturday, we went to the birthday party. I was totally ignored by Noemi. She just enjoyed the time with her friend and really ignored me. But you see, if I was not there, she would recognize me. She would know that I'm not there. And on Monday, I went to work, rang up these guys. "How was the trial?" "Everything went perfectly." See, what I learned, if there is something very important at work that requires my expertise and I'm not there, someone will cover for me. But when there is a birthday, they need the dad. I am the dad. We explained to her as she grew up, she started to grow up, this case, and she really appreciates it. So failure to sacrifice really provoked the children to anger. What sacrifice do you have? For many of us, we are so professional to a point that we don't have time for them, for our children. And it's important that we reflect the sacrificial love of Christ in the way we parent. Failure to allow them to grow. And this is very, very important. How do you allow your children to grow? We need to give them opportunity to grow up and contribute and make decisions on themselves. We learned this the hard way. My son was 13. He was a head boy of school, captain on the rugby team. And our home had lots of rules. There were rules about everything. And I went to school and watched the principal talking to my son. And there was this morning, they said, "Sonny, I need you to find a team. All those chairs need to line up that way." And before he finished, he said, done, don't worry. And I watched him went and grab four of his friends, line up the chairs. You know, and I thought to myself, I don't talk like that to my son. And in the same week, we went to the rugby training, and I watched the coach say, "Sonny, come here. Every time we make this move, it's wrong. We never score any try from this one. Why? And he said, "Put your red on serve." "Why? Oh, that will work." On the following Saturday, you know, they did that move and they scored twice from that move. And because of my son's contribution. And I got walk home, I said to my wife, "You know that guy, he is respected everywhere he goes. Until he walks into her home. And we belittle him because he didn't put the dirty shoe outside, or didn't do the bed and all those rules." And we felt really bad about it and called the son to come. "Son, we apologize. The way we train you up was wrong. From now on, you are a man. From 13, we try our best to treat him like a man. And we watch him grow." You know, failure to allow, to provide environment for the children to grow is really, really provoking children to anger. Neglect is another one too. If we neglect them, they have an event and we don't want to go there, we fail them too. I want to show you what the juvenile kids in prison say. I think it was in 1999, they were asked to write a manual for your parents. If you write a manual for your parents, what would you say? These are some of the things they say. "Light a candle. Show us the way. Tell us God is not dead or sleeping or on vacation. We need to believe in something bigger and stronger than ourselves." Isn't that amazing? "See the longing for inspiration and longing for leadership from parents." That's why these kids end up in prison. "Buck us a little, be strict, show us who is boss. We need to know we have got strong support under us. When you cave in, we get scared." So you hear the longing for moral. They long for someone to show them how life is. "When we need punishment, dish it out. Let us know you still love us, even though we let you down. It will make us think twice before we make the same move again." You see the longing for discipline and love from parents. See, they didn't have this. "Praise us when we deserve it. If you give a few compliments once in a while, we will be able to accept criticism much easier." How sad it is that these kids knew what they needed, but those things were never there. On the other side of the verse, discipline them, yes? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want to read you, this is the standard that the Bible set. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, is God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. And you shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak to them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. You shall also tie them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall also write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is the standard of bringing up children. It's a command for the fathers here, predominantly for the fathers. I think today much of the teaching for the children is done by our mothers. But the primary responsibility was given to the mother to disciple the children. And do you see the image that the Bible, this command is painting? It's actually an environment that is saturated with the Word of God, dominating the culture of the home. I wonder what your home is like. Is it dominated by the Word of God, by discipling, by prayer? When you sit down, when you wake up, when you walk on the road, that you talk to God, to the kids about godly stuff. I say that, but I think it's easier said than done, because I think if I look in my home, what dominates my home? It's probably more dominated by TV. But that's the standard. A study in Harvard University some years ago, they pick up kids from 5 to 6 years old, and they want to study what are the factors that will prevent the children from delinquencies, being naughty when they grow up. And there are 4 factors here. The first one, the discipline of the father, fair and consistent. The supervision of the mother, always with the child. The affection of the father and mother towards each other. Like I said before, it's important for kids to see the love, the bond between mother and father. That builds them strength. And lastly, the cohesiveness of a family, spending lots of time together. See, what's interesting about this study, this is not a Bible study. This is a study at the university. But they pack up what the Bible teaches. And these are things that are very important, as our verse is talking about. So you need the discipline, they need supervision, then we need affection, and they need time together. This verse here, Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not ignore your mother's teaching. Discipline, this is, I think MacArthur said this, discipline is training by rules and regulations, enforced by rewards and punishment. When Taitha was year 10, we received a letter from the school that she did something naughty. This is the first letter we received about her. And I got a phone call at work saying, this is happening, and our mother has got a long list of the punishment, including confiscation of the phone and computer. And these are very, very harsh punishments. And the last, the worst one was saying, you wait until your dad comes home. And I was working late and I came home. When I walked into the house, I saw her. She had already punished herself far more than it needed to be. God had to come, gave her a hug, sat down and we talked. And then we prayed. And after that, the next day, I went to work, came back. She came back and said, Tyson, come here. How was your day? Oh, it was really good. Did you talk to your friends? Yeah, what did they say? Oh, they were disappointed because they say they expect this from this one and this one or from you. So what do you think about that, Tyson? And I said, did you expect to be punished for what you did? He said, yeah. So why do you think it didn't punish you? I don't know. I said to her, look, so far up to now, you always did things because of your fear of punishment. But if you think you can get away with it without being caught, then you would do it because you know you won't be punished. But you see, you need to tie, now you're grown up, it's time for you to do things out of your love. See, love yourself, you love the standard, you love your parents, because when you put yourself down, you don't just put yourself down. You put yourself down, you put us down, you put Christ down. You see, when it's a balance between our punishment and reward. You see, what Christ did, he came and died on the cross for us to bear our punishment so that we don't suffer because of punishment. He suffered for us. And that is what discipline is. God himself in his loving for us, that he decided to bear the punishment so that we stand up free and don't suffer the consequence. I realize that I'm running out of time. Let me just say that it is very important for us to express what Christ has done, the sacrificial love in our lives. And we need today, we need fathers who are head of the household. We need fathers who display the love of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ in our family. Because the society is still built with good, solid families, built upon those principles that I talked about. Let me finish by reading you this poem by Diana Gomez. If I had my children to race over again, I'd finger paint more and point finger less. I'd do less correcting and more connecting. I'll take my eyes off my watch and watch with my eyes. I would care to know less and know to care more. I'd take more hikes and fly more kites. I'd stop playing serious and seriously play. I'd run through the more fields and gates and more stars. I'll do more hugging and less tucking. I would be firm less often and affirm much more. I'll build self-esteem first and the house later. I'll teach less about love of power and more about the power of love. It matters not whether my child is big or small. From this day forth, I'll cherish them all. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we speak of fathers and mothers and parenting, how we can reflect you for who you are, the way you love the church, the way you suffer on our behalf. So Lord, we just thank you for what you have done for us on the cross, and just pray that as we go forward, that we reflect who you are in your character in our lives, especially as fathers, as leaders of the household and of the church. We want to glorify you in our families. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.